As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
At the end of 1987, we're on long service leave. I kept a notebook and jotted down incidents along the way and interesting things we saw. At Port Campbell on Victoria's Great Ocean Road, I spotted this handwritten note in a shop window. "Our mission is to analyse the situation and through foresight and advanced planning, avoid or circumvent problems before they arise. Should the unexpected occur, then our aim is to arrive swiftly and efficiently at a workable solution. However, when you're up to your armpits in crocodiles, it's difficult to remember that your initial objective was to drain the swamp." Now, I don't think crocodiles were what they faced down there. Yet the quote calls us to think deeply about why we are here. And the very pressing and unavoidable distractions from our central task. That's a problem facing the Christian church. There are so many things calling to be done in the world. But why are we here? What is Christ's call on us individually and as a congregation? Jesus was in Capernaum. That's right up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Right then, a demon-possessed man in the synagogue called out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus ordered the evil spirit to come out of him, and the man was healed. The people were amazed and began asking, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." As soon as they left the synagogue, that's where our Bible reading started. As soon as they left the synagogue, so it was still the Sabbath day, they went to Simon and Andrew's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was sick with fever. Jesus went to her, took her hand and helped her up, and she was healed. Word spread rapidly about Jesus, and that evening, after sunset, now see the way the Jews count their time, the Sabbath finishes at sunset. It starts at sunset and it finishes the next day at sunset. All the sick and demon-possessed people of Capernaum and environs were brought to him and he healed them. Why had Jesus come? We are told that following his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He called the four fishermen to follow him so he could make them fishers of men. Later, when James and John were wanting prime spots in the kingdom, Jesus said that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Following his encounter with Zacchaeus, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So, why had Jesus come? Already we see some clues. He was calling on people to repent and believe the good news. He had come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He had come to seek and to save the lost. In today's reading, we see Jesus getting up early the next day and going to a solitary place to pray. When his disciples found him, they told him, "Everyone is looking for you." To this, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there too. That is why I have come." As we read the Gospels, we see that healing and deliverance were a significant part of Jesus' ministry. Divine love was moved by human need. Yet this healing ministry wasn't his central mission. When people started following Jesus because they had seen miracles of healing, it was time to move on. As he went on, healing was still an important part of what he did, but it was secondary. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Harold Taylor wrote a book, Sent to Heal. And he wrote this: "Healing is an expression of the kingdom which has come in Jesus and is a present reality in the world. It is a sign that God's power has entered into the world and people can experience the presence and power of God in their lives, bringing healing and restoration. However, it is also apparent that the full blessings of the kingdom are not yet present and will only be fully revealed at the end time. This means that some healing is to be experienced as a kingdom blessing here and now, but complete healing will not be possible until the kingdom is fully established. In a real sense, healing is never total in this life. After all, Lazarus, raised to life by Jesus, died again. Well, it doesn't say so, but I believe he did. Do you think so? Not all are healed in this life. The healings that do occur are a sign of the presence of the kingdom and a foretaste of heaven itself, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's why preaching the gospel of the kingdom was the major focus of Jesus' ministry, causing him to leave whenever people began following him to see more of the miraculous. Whether feeding the multitudes or healing the sick, his compassion reached out to people in their need. Yet he never allowed himself to be manipulated or diverted from the ultimate purpose of his coming. Here's something we read in Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now that is in Luke chapter 9. Not so very far through the story, really, is it? His mission would lead him to a cross. There was much to be done, all in the space of 3.5 years. Jesus' top priority was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now this morning we are celebrating Holy Communion together for the first time in the year 2024. Yes, that's part of why we have come to church today. We talk about coming to church. Now, essentially, the church isn't a building, but the people who trust Christ as their Saviour and who together seek to fulfil the mission he has given us. Now, that isn't a complete definition by any means, but I hope it gives us a clearer picture of who we are. And what is that mission? Jesus' final words before the ascension were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now the specifics have to be worked out in terms of our time and place. But that is the grand plan, which we forget at our peril. There will be many calls on our time and effort which are important, but not directly or closely related to the core of our mission. The crocodiles that must be dealt with so that we can get on with our real task of draining the swamp, as it were. There are also valid and important Christian ministries that need to be fulfilled, but always in the context of our core goals. Most important, however, is our own commitment to Christ and our availability for His mission. This morning, as we come to communion, I am placing before you the words from the Old Covenant service, which was first celebrated in 1755. I am no longer my own, but yours. Give me what task you will. Assign me with whom you will. Give me work, give me suffering. Let me be busy in your service or set aside in your service. Made great for you or humbled for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have plenty, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly give all things to your pleasure and control. I think it's a little while since we have celebrated that covenant service. And I was looking for my old copy of the Book of Offices, which we used as ministers. And this is actually my father's copy. But it says the order of service for such as would enter into or renew their covenant with God for use on the first Sunday of the year or other occasion. Well, I thought we're the second Sunday of the year, but our first communion service together. And the words of the covenant service are also in the book called Uniting in Worship, which is good to see that it's there, but have we actually followed it through? Jesus completed his part of the mission when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He was marking the victorious completion of his work of salvation. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And they saw him ascend into heaven. Then on the 50th day, that's Pentecost, the gathered and praying disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a task to do. Jesus was now counting on them to get the good news message out. Let us commit ourselves afresh to this task, assured of the continued presence of Jesus with us always. Amen.